Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When we say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's a true statement, but we need to put it in context. Because there's lots of other religions that say different things, and there's contradictions, and, you know, so on. But, you know, we need to put it into its context historically, and I think it's wise to, we got to take people right back to the very beginning.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 20 in a message titled, That You Might Believe. Now here's Pastor Brian.
And that, you know, primarily served to meet the needs of Israel, but it no doubt also had an effect on the world at large to some extent. But now that's all done. That's all over. It's all going to be done away with shortly. And so now the Lord, he's vesting in his church the power to forgive sin. Now, we have to understand when he is giving his church the power to forgive sin, or to retain sin, is that the church has the power to pronounce forgiveness of sins to those who receive Christ. We also have the power to pronounce the retaining of sin to those who reject Christ. Now, people do not appreciate Christians who talk about hell and actually, you know, imply or blatantly state people are going to hell. But that is something that the church has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to do. A lot of times, the church, wanting to maintain favor with the world, you know, at large, will draw back from the message that it's supposed to be giving. Because we don't want to offend people and we don't want to be despised by people or hated by people. Now, obviously, there's, you know, I think a right and a wrong way about going about this. But this is an obligation of the church to tell people about the consequences of sin. We are living in a situation today where the consequences of sin, even on the temporal level, are almost non-existent. When I was down in Peru, they were telling me that crime is rampant in Lima. And everywhere you go, you see bars all over the windows and everything, just like in Brazil as well. And they were telling me that in Lima, they will not even take a police report for, you know, theft for anything under about $1,500. So they have this massive problem with petty theft throughout the society because there's no consequences. You can go out and, you know, break into somebody's house and steal their TV and, you know, just whatever you want, and the police won't even come out and take a report. And so this kind of thing just goes on. Now, that's frustrating, that's annoying, but then, you know, it gets worse and worse and worse, and you've got situations, as you well know today, where you've got people that have committed horrific crimes, you've got people that have committed murder and child molestation and all kinds of other things. They're in and out of jail before you can blink, and they're repeating their crimes. And, you know, it's just unbelievable. There's no consequences. And that's the society that we're living in, a society that is free of consequences for evil behavior. But we can't ourselves lighten the message. We've got to stay true to it. If you receive Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you reject Christ, your sins are retained, and you have to pay the price for those sins. And the price for those sins, of course, is judgment eternally. So Jesus is here commissioning his church to go out into the world with the proclamation of God's salvation, saving people from the power of sin and from the judgment upon sin. Now, Thomas, called the twin, he was, of course, one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. So on the first day of the week, Thomas wasn't there. Boy, that was a church meeting you should have never missed. Could you imagine? You come back and what happened? Oh, Jesus, he came. Thomas just didn't want to believe that he had missed that. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Just suddenly there he was. You know, this is a great thing because it kind of, you know, gives us a little picture of what happens when we gather together. You know, Jesus comes and he's with us. And we can sense his presence. I remember one time, a long, long time ago, here in the sanctuary, sitting one night and just, you know, just a time of worship. And I remember in my mind just having a picture of the Lord right up here on the platform, just receiving our worship. And the amazing thing was, afterward, I think it was my wife, you know, that she had had a similar sort of experience. But I remember it was one of those times where I really just sensed the presence of the Lord and almost visually saw him. And although sometimes we don't realize it, it's true. When we gather together like we're doing tonight, when we're here with the purpose of worshiping and honoring him, the Lord comes and he's in our midst. He's here with us. That's such a wonderful truth. And he says to them, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, nobody had seen Jesus, of course, since he had last been with them. How did Jesus know what Thomas had said? Well, Jesus knows everything. He knows what we say. He knows what we say in the privacy of our homes, of our rooms. He knows what we say in the privacy of our minds and our hearts. He's the one who reads and searches the heart and the mind. And though he wasn't visibly present there, he was obviously present there, having heard Thomas express his unbelief. And so immediately he comes and he just simply directs his attention right to Thomas. But he says to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." A little bit of a rebuke there for Thomas. But a word of blessing upon each and every one of us and all of those others throughout all these generations who haven't seen him in the physical sense, but we've believed. We've believed because of the testimony. We believe because of what God's word has said. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. But now, I want you to notice Thomas rightfully cries out to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, there are those who, of course, try to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus isn't God. He's a God. He's a God. He's a created being. He's not Almighty God. He's Mighty God. And they say that Jesus never said he was God. Jesus never claimed to be God, they say. But a obvious statement here, once again, in John's gospel, many of these statements over and over again in this gospel, because one of the purposes of John is to magnify the deity of Christ. And here's another place where he indirectly, clearly alludes to the deity of Christ. My Lord and my God. Now, John says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did many other things. You know, you think about it. Jesus had approximately 3 years of public ministry. Can you imagine? Just think about this. Think if you wrote down everything you said over a span of 3 years. Now, for some of you, the world could not contain the volumes that would be written. Others are maybe a little more on the quiet side. But, you know, think about that. I mean, you know, sometimes just when you're lying in bed at night, just reflect on all of the conversation you had that day. Think of all the words you said, all the things that you talked about. Now think of Jesus, God's Son, the living Word, here to bring the knowledge of God to his people. And for 3 years, he's teaching them, you know, many, many things are not recorded that Jesus said and did. The Gospels are not exhaustive. It wasn't their intention. The Gospels really aren't a history in one sense. The Gospels, they are historically accurate, but the primary objective of the Gospel is so that we might know who Jesus Christ is and put our faith in him. But he did, as John tells us here, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, you've probably noticed, if you've read the four Gospels, you've probably noticed there is a considerable difference between John and the other three Gospels. If you read closely, although the other three Gospels seem, on the surface, they almost seem identical. If you read closely, you find that they're not at all. There's some pretty clear differences in them as well. Different things highlighted, different aspects of the ministry revealed that were not revealed by some of the others. But again, John's gospel is so different. And so John just decided to just follow a completely different line of thought than did the other gospel writers. They all sort of followed a similar line of thought with variations here and there. John just decided, okay, I'm gonna write it from this angle over here. But you know, we probably could have had 100 gospels all written from different angles, telling different things about what Jesus did and different things that he said. And there would be a lot more. Of course, it would be very similar to the things that we have here. What we have in the Gospels is really the essence of what Christ said and the essence of what he did. And so we wouldn't find, if there were other gospels written, we wouldn't find them contradicting, being totally different. It wouldn't be that sort of a thing at all. It would have just been, you know, enhancing what's already here, probably with other stories, personal stories of, you know, lives that have been touched and so forth. At the end of the gospel, jumping over to the 21st chapter, in the last verse there, John says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." If they were written one by one, you know, just think of the stories, like the story of Lazarus, for example. We have quite a bit of detail about the story of Lazarus. But think of all the other stories that we have very little detail about. We're just simply told about events that happen, but the details are not given to us. Just think of everything was written out, every individual person that Jesus spoke with, every person that he touched, healed, ministered to. What if their story was told of all that he actually said to them, you know, the intimate conversations, all of those things? John says, you know, he's speaking with hyperbole, but, you know, he's basically saying there's a lot more than this. But here, John gives us the reason for writing the gospel. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote this gospel. He wrote this so people could believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the long-awaited Redeemer, and that through believing in him, they could have life in his name. You know, the best gospel tract you could ever give anybody is the Gospel of John, because it was written for the very purpose that we seek to see accomplished in evangelism. It's written for the very purpose of convincing people that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is really the Son of God, so that they can believe and have life in his name. And many, many times, you know, you've perhaps heard us emphasize that. Read the Gospel of John. That's why we say it. Get somebody to read the Gospel of John. And as they read through the Gospel of John, that purpose for which John wrote, that purpose for which the Holy Spirit inspired John to write, can then be realized in a person's life. I'm always kind of looking for a good tract to give somebody, and they're kind of hard to come by, in my opinion. But I think of the Gospel of John. Man, just encourage people to read it. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You know, a friend of mine was talking to me about some conversation that she's having with some Jewish girls that are, of course, not believing in Jesus. And not only not believing in Jesus, but actually, you know, a little bit hostile and very much convinced that they don't need to believe in Jesus. And so she was just asking me for a little bit of advice on how, you know, how do you think I should approach this? And as we were talking about this, you know, my suggestion for these Jewish girls especially was, you know, take them back to their own scriptures. Take them back to the very beginning. Did God promise to send a Redeemer, or didn't he? Now, if he did, then let's follow that through. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, when it comes to our attempts to share Christ with people, you know, it's important, I think it's vitally important that we give them the historical account. You know, sometimes when Christians make a statement, it's a true statement, but it needs to be put in context. When we say, "Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me," That's a true statement, but we need to put it in context. Because there's lots of other religions that say different things, and there's contradictions, and, you know, so on. But, you know, we need to put it into its context historically, and I think it's wise to, we got to take people right back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created man. And shortly after man's creation, the fellowship with God was broken. But God promised to restore the fellowship, and he promised to restore the fellowship through a redeemer. And the rest of the biblical history is the unfolding of that plan to restore the broken fellowship through the redeemer. And Jesus is the culmination of it. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, because he is the one that God promised to the first two people back in the garden, I'm going to send you a redeemer. He's the one. That's why there aren't many roads to God, because God promised one Savior that would come and undo what sin and Satan and man had done, and that one Savior is Jesus. I think it's important in these days that we communicate that to people, especially as we're more and more living in a sort of a multi-ethnic, multicultural community, people coming from different parts of the world, coming from different religious traditions. They've never necessarily heard of Jesus. And, you know, here we are making the claim. It's a true claim, but we need to put it in context. For all they know, Jesus was an American. They don't know the history. They don't know the promise that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And that's what John does with this gospel. He is writing to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Savior of the world. He's the one that God promised to Adam and Eve when he said to Eve, or actually his statement was directed to Satan, that the seed of the woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed, and he shall crush your head, he said to Satan, and you will bruise his heel. That is the first promise of a redeemer. The seed of the woman, the virgin birth, is hinted at in the very first prophecy and promise that was given. And John writes this gospel to show that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one that God declared would come. And he did a beautiful job, didn't he? That he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And this is a whole other thing, the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. So this is the purpose.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel, a former atheist and journalist who investigates the truth behind the mysterious events surrounding Christmas. This book takes a fascinating look into the Christmas story recorded in the Gospel of Luke and describes how an angel announced to a ragtag group of shepherds that a Savior, who is Messiah, had been born in the town of David. Was this a hoax, hallucination, or was it the pivotal point of human history? The incarnation of the living God. Join Lee Strobel as he investigates the Christmas story and asks, is there any credibility to the accounts of Jesus' birth, or are they merely legends as skeptics claim? The Case for Christmas is the perfect gift for believers that want to reaffirm their faith, or for seekers looking for guidance as they pursue solid answers about this miraculous occurrence. The book invites readers to consider why Christmas matters in the first place. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way of saying thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.